guys once again to be with you all and to bring God's word forward this morning. So I'm happy once to be here at Church of Living Grace. It is a joy always to travel and to be able to preach at different places and to be with different people. And I'm thankful once again to God. So let me open this morning in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord God, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord God, for watching over all of us. And Father, I pray today, Lord God, that people will be able to rest in your grace. I pray, Lord God, that people will be able to rest in your mercy. I pray, Lord God, that the hearts of everyone here today, Lord God, would be encouraged through your word. I pray, Lord God, that people would sense your forgiveness, that people would sense your kindness, Lord God, and that you would be worshipped, Lord God, for who you are. So, Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord God, for a Church of Living Grace, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, for your word, Lord God, for it's true, Lord God, and it's life to our hearts, Lord God. So, Father, we just pray, Lord God, that you bless this service and you bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start this morning by sharing a story with you. A pastor friend of mine, his name is Ephraim Smith, and he served as the pastor of the church in Minnesota for a long time before taking it now and presently as a pastor at the church in California. But he shared a story years ago that had a profound impact on my life, and it was a story in a book that he wrote called Jumping into a Life of Higher and Further. And when he wrote a story in that book, and it was a story about an African animal named the impala. Anybody ever heard of an impala before? Okay, you can raise it. Okay, if you haven't, I'll tell you what it is. Okay? All right, so here he tells the story. He says, my friend Daryl once told me a story that had given me a new vision for the Christian life. Not long ago, Daryl took his son to the zoo and became intrigued with an animal known as the African impala. It so happened that a female staffer from the zoo was standing near the enclosure giving background to the information on the impala, so he stopped to listen. He said, I must be honest with you and say that from my point of view, the only thing I knew about the impala was that Chevrolet Maybach. He says, as I said, Daryl is my friend. He could tell my thoughts on Chevy automobiles were distracting me from really listening to his story. But he's also a pastor, so he put his hand on my shoulder to regain my attention. He said, the zookeeper told Daryl and his son some interesting facts about the impala. She said the animal has the ability to jump 13 feet high. Can you imagine that? It says, from the air from a standing position. It says, this allows for the impala to escape predators and to try to sneak up on it from behind. He also said that the impala has the ability not only to jump 13 feet high, but also has the ability to jump 30 feet out, right? It can jump 30 feet out. And it says an impala's back is like a shock absorber, which is crucial since the animal's leaps are like explosions. Impalas can reach a maximum running speed at close to 60 miles per hour, right? So this is an amazing animal that God has created. And it says, again, it's a natural survival skill. But it was what the woman said next that caught Daryl's attention. She said, notice that even though the impala has the ability to jump 13 feet high and has the ability to jump 30 feet out, the African impalas are contained here at the zoo by a 3-foot wall. This grabbed my attention. He said, stop right there. How is it that an animal with the ability to jump 13 feet high and 30 feet out can be contained by a 3-foot wall, he asked. Said, Daryl went on to explain that when the impalas are young, that they are taught that they can't jump over a 3-foot wall. Zoo personnel do this by emphasizing the weakness of the adults. When we look at this and we look at the story, it's the inability to see the end that stops them from jumping over the wall. The biggest thing that I gathered out of this was this here. It said, the inability to live by faith keeps the impala from doing what God created it to do, what it was born to do. It grows up to become an adult with the ability to jump into freedom, but it doesn't because it doesn't believe it can. The last thing I want to say about this story is it says that the Christian life, in so many ways, is about a series of jumps that can take us higher and further into a life of intimacy and identity in Christ. The Christian life is about a love relationship that God desires to have with us so that we might become his beloved, advancing the kingdom of God on earth. And on many days, this involves taking leaps of faith into the unknown. What I want to speak this morning is on a topic called failing forward. I want to speak on failing forward this morning. And we read this verse here, or it was read here this morning, on Romans 8, 28 through 34. And I just want to specifically focus on one verse. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." So we look at that, and how does this connect with failure? How do we connect this with failure? And it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Let me say this. I've always considered myself to be a risk taker. How many of you would say that you're risk takers in here? I've always considered myself to be a risk taker. When I look at it, there's just something exciting about taking risks. There's something about living on the edge that just seems thrilling to me. You see, I'm not a huge fan of redundancy, but sometimes I just like a little spontaneity in life. And when I look at that, I'm a strong believer that life is supposed to be about experiencing new things. Growing up, I was a huge fan of roller coasters. Any fans of roller coasters? Okay, a few, right? I was a huge fan of roller coasters. I love the thrill of going fast. I love the thrill of going slow. I love the thrill of going high. I love the thrill of going low. I love the thrill of going over, and I love the thrill of sometimes going under. It was something about roller coasters that just captured my attention. And as I got older, I even tried zip lining. Anybody tried that? A few of you. Okay, we got some more adventurous people in here. Right? So I look at it, and I don't know if you'll believe this, but I've even done the flying track. Right? And some of you have looks of confusion on your face, and you're saying, how does a big guy like this go off and do the flying trapeze? But as I said before, I love to take risks. And when I look at that, as I got older, and especially as you get into ministry, risk-taking is an important part, because risk-taking is about taking leaps of faith. It's about jumping into a life higher and further. And so if you ever get this call one day, remember this message, that God is sometimes calling you to take risks. And later on in my life, I took a risk and said, you know what, I'm going to go out and I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. I'm going to leave my home church. I'm going to venture out and I'm going to church plant. Or so, which was a huge risk. So for most of my life, I was willing to take a risk. I was willing to take different risks in my life. But what I was not prepared for was failure. What I was not prepared for was failure. See, there are a lot of things that we fail at in life, and then we eventually get it. Right? How many of you can remember learning to ride a bike for the first time? Right? Not everybody rode a bike before me. Okay, I need to see some more hands. You can participate. If you feel like saying amen, if you feel like saying hallelujah, you don't have to be quiet today, but you can share with me, okay? So there are a lot of things that we fail at in life, but we eventually get it, right? So there's an example, give an example of riding the bike, or how about learning to drive? Anybody done that before? Right? Okay. All right, so how about asking someone out? One of the most dangerous things out there, right? The first time thinking about dating or so. But what about when it comes to failing at the most complicated matters in life? Right, those are a little bit more serious. Right, I can get up from falling off a bike. I can get over pressing on the brake too hard, or so. I can deal with getting rejected by someone that I'm interested in, right? But what about when it comes to the more complicated matters in life, right? See, we've all done things that we're not proud of, right? We can all say that. We've all done things that we're not proud of. Some have tried things and we can't seem to get over it. Some feel like they are locked in a prison that they can't get out of. Right? Maybe there's a past that exists in your life with a reoccurring sin that you just can't seem to get out of. For some people, it might be an addiction that they can't get over. For some people, it's promises that you've made and that to God that you won't do something over and over again, and yet you find yourself still doing it. Maybe you had a moment to say something and you did it. And to this day, you regret it. Maybe you've made some bad decisions, and those bad decisions to this day are catching up with you. Maybe there's a fear about someone finding out. Maybe there's bankruptcy that you're flirting with, and maybe if you are, you're feeling that if this happens in your life, that you may fail. Maybe you've broken a promise in a relationship. Maybe you've broken your vows and you can't get over it. Maybe your marriage isn't doing. Maybe your relationship is in trouble, and maybe you're going through something, and you're saying to yourself, if I only tried a little bit harder, things might be different. Maybe your kids haven't turned out the way that you hoped for, and you're second-guessing yourself about being a parent. Maybe God has called you to do something. Maybe God has called you to lead something. Maybe God has called you to be something, and somehow you feel like you've just been ignoring the call that he's been putting and placing on your life. Maybe sometimes you feel like you don't measure up. Maybe it feels like you're just not good enough. And maybe sometimes you even feel like a failure. In the Psalms, David said, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. He says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. Right? So when we look at this, sometimes in life, as we look at it, we want a mentor, but we feel so unworthy, right? How am I supposed to mentor somebody else when my life is in shambles? Sometimes we can look at other people's marriages and we can say that their marriage is going so good, but mine doesn't look like that. And you know, because of all the things going on in my heart and all the things going on in my life, I don't deserve that kind of marriage or so. So maybe we look at it in times that we don't deserve something. Right? For other people, they say that I'd love to make a difference in this world. But after all that I've done, what difference could I possibly make? Right? There are people that are just looking at themselves in this way. But a pastor that I love and respect says this. He says, every saint has a past. And he says, and every sinner has a future. Right? Everybody get that? Every saint has a past. And every sinner has a future. So what I'd like to talk about this morning is the ability to fail forward. It's the ability to fail forward. I want to give you some tools about failure that I've learned throughout my journey of walking with the Lord. And in the last couple of weeks or so, I was sitting there and I was praying and I was just like, God, I just need you to speak to me. God, I just want to know what's on your heart. Where am I at in my life? Where am I falling short before you? And as I was sitting there and praying one day, the two words came to me, and the two words that came to me were failing forward, failing forward. And I'm sitting up there, and I'm like, failing forward. And I've heard that some time before, but I don't know where this is coming from yet. But God was speaking, and he just said, failing forward. And in this day and age, for all of us or so, when we're curious about something, when we want to know about something, we either get on our phones, or we get on our iPads, or we get on our laptops, and we go in there, and we open it up, and we type in the words into Google, and we do a search or so. So I typed in these words of failing forward, and a book came up by an author named John Maxwell. And I sat up there, and I was just like, what is God trying to say to me? What is God trying to communicate to me? So I started looking at the different quotes from this book, and I was like, this is what God's trying to speak to me. He's saying that it's time to move forward. It's time to fail forward. So John Maxwell wrote this. He said, the first important step in weathering failure is learning not to personalize it. He says, one of the greatest problems that people have with failure is that they are too quick to judge isolated situations in their life and label them as failures. Instead, they need to keep the bigger picture in mind. Right? Instead, they need to keep the bigger picture in mind. I heard someone give a testimony earlier or so, and what I wanted to do, and as I heard it, so it was just like God was saying, keep the bigger picture in mind. Keep the bigger picture in mind. So, and when we look at failing forward, I want to start with this point here this morning. I want to start with the point that God's grace is big enough to cover your biggest sins. God's grace is big enough to cover your biggest sins. Right? So what we're going through, right? Everybody's going through before. Right? When you're going through, you know, and I've sinned before God, I've hurt God, I don't feel good in my life, and all of this stuff seems to be going on, and I feel so guilty about what I've done. I feel so much shame about what I've done. I feel so much shame about what I'm going through. I don't feel like talking to anyone. I'm isolating myself from everybody. Right? But listen, when we feel guilt, and we feel conviction, and we feel shame, let me say this to you. As a Christian, there's only one purpose in feeling all of those things. The purpose in feeling all of those things, the one and only purpose, is to drive us to repentance and to drive us back to the cross of Jesus. When we feel guilt, and we feel shame, and we feel dirty, and we feel like we're unworthy to talk to God, the purpose that Jesus died for us on the cross so that we can be driven to repentance and come back into relationship with Him. God is not pushing us away, but that guilt and that shame and that hurt that we feel is being used as a catalyst, the catalyst to draw us back to Him. So when we look at this, God's grace is big enough to cover your biggest sins. What does 1 John 1:9 say? It says that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and that He will purify us from all unrighteousness. Right? A friend of mine said this. He said, Etch-a-Sketch is just a laptop for sinners. Anybody here ever played with Etch-a-Sketch? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, an Etch-a-Sketch is like this device or so. And what it used to have was like, it had some, like, almost like pencil lead in it or so. And you would take this device or so, and you would turn one knob here, and it would make lines across going this way. And you would turn the other knob, and it would make lines going across. If you go online, I promise you, if you Google it, you will see some great art on an Etch-a-Sketch. But the great thing about an Etch-a-Sketch was that it was this device or so, that after you had finished doing all these lines, and after you had finished doing all this drawing, if you took the Etch-a-Sketch and you shook it up, what would happen is that everything on the page would just be erased. Everything on the page would just be erased. So when we look at our sins, and we talk about that God takes our sins and casts it as far as the east is from the west or so, and here's the thing, is that since God forgives you, you also have the permission to forgive yourself. Right? Sometimes just as we shake the Etch-a-Sketch up, sometimes as we hit the erase button or so, sometimes as we hit the delete button, what we have to do is just let it go. What we have to do is just let it go. During the first module of the doctor program that Pastor Donald and I are in, we learned about the importance of soul care. One of the most important things that I learned during that module is that it takes a healthy leader to lead a healthy church. Right? It takes a healthy leader to lead a healthy church. So anytime that you get involved in ministry, the most important thing as in leadership is that you be healthy yourself. So it takes a healthy leader to lead a healthy church. And in the past, what I'm talking about, I'm not just here to talk to you about your failures, but I'm also going to be transparent and share some of the things that I've had downfalls in my life. Right? In my past, I failed to take care of my own soul. In my past, when I failed to take care of my own soul, it had an impact on my ministry. When I failed to take care of my own soul, it had an impact on my family. When I failed to take care of my own soul, it had an impact on my ability to lead effectively. And because of that, I wrestled with receiving God's grace. I was full of pride. I was full of anger. I was full of fear. I was full of discouragement. And I had an overwhelming feel of failure that was just looming around me. And I began to give up on my dreams. I began to give up on my hope. I began to live in my shame. But what I found is that as we got into a class and we had these discussions with others, because sometimes what you need in life is communities of grace. Sometimes what you need in life is our communities of grace. What I found is that as I discussed my biggest failures within a community of grace, that I learned that I wasn't the only person who had failed at something, but there were other people all around me who had also failed. Right? And that's not something that we like to helpfully talk about as failure. Right? We don't like to talk about failure. But in Jeremiah 31:34, God says this. He says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." And this was a point that I got from John Maxwell's book, Failing Forward. He says, determining what went wrong in the situation has value. He says, but taking that analysis another step and figuring out how to use it to your benefit is the real difference maker when it comes to failing forward. He says, don't let your learning lead to knowledge. Let your learning lead to action. Let your learning lead to action. See, I had done the work of soul care by becoming self-aware. But just because I become self-aware and have knowledge over what I've done, there's another step that I have to take. And that is the step into action. That is the next jump that I have to make. Right? So the second point that I want to share with you this morning is that failure is an event, not a person. Failure is an event, not a person. Right, so when we say failure is an event, not a person, you are not what you have done. Okay, oftentimes we line up with what we do in life with who we are. Right, we often line up with what we've done in life with who we are. Right, but you are not what you have done, you are who God says you are. Right, you're not what you have done, but you are who God says you are. And the thing about it is that Satan will try to utilize this moment to get you to personalize your failure. And he will get you to try to personalize and put the whole weight of your sin on you. Right? And what you will say to yourself when Satan does this is that you will say that I am bad. You will say that I am unlovable. You will say that I am used goods. You will say that I have attempted something and I failed and I'm not good enough. You will say that I'm a failure. You will say that I'm unworthy. And you will say that you are, but what I want to remind you of this morning is that you are not what you did, but you are who God says you are. Right? You are not what you did, but you are who God says you are. And here's what I will say is that in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. It says, the old life is gone, and a new life has begun. And a new life has begun. John Maxwell would say, he said, the difference between average people and achieving people is their perception and the response to failure. The difference between average people and achieving people is the perception of and response to failure. I want to remind you that God has called us to live beyond average. I want to remind you this morning that God has called us this morning to live beyond average. Right? If we look at this, and we say what you do not determine who you are. But what we remember is that our value is not determined by our successes and our failures. Our value is not determined by our achievements. But our value, when we look at it, our value was settled at the cross. Our value was settled when Jesus gave his life for us. Our value being settled at the cross gives us birth into freedom. It gives us birth to fail and to try again and to go back. Because a lot of times when we walk with God, we're going to fall short of his glory. But God forgives us and he tells us to get back up and he tells us to walk again. So I've learned not to attach what I'm doing to who I am. And therefore, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm no longer a slave to failure. But what I am today is a child of God. What I am today is a child of God. As I look at all of this, and as I told you, I ventured out and I did church planning or so, and everything didn't go as planned. Everything didn't go out, and as I took this risk, everything did not go as I planned. Because how many times have we dreamed, and we've made plans, and we've set goals, and we've set out things, and we're saying, God, I'm dreaming with you. Right? I believe that when God called David, and he was anointed as the next king. Right, he was anointed as the next king. And as he's anointed as the next king, he could probably have been thinking in his mind that it was going to take 1 year, it was going to take 2 years. He never imagined that it would take over a decade just for him to become king or so. But in going through all of this, he was going through a lot of turmoil. In going through this, he was running for his life. He was public enemy number one in his own kingdom. But then after years and years of running for his life, he eventually gets the seat that God has given to him. And I'm sure that in moments like that, moments when God tells us something, moments when we have dreams, when we have hopes, and things don't happen right away or so, we can feel like we're discouraged. We can feel like we're failing or so. But what I want to remind you this morning is to hold on to God and to hold on to your faith and hold on to your hope. So this next year, so I'm being led to church plant again. And of course, the thoughts are flooding into my mind that you tried that once, why try it again? But what I remember here is something that I read in Failing Forward, and it says that God uses people who fail because there aren't any other kind around. God uses people who fail because there aren't any other kind around. So when I come back to this point, and I want to remind you that failure is an event. It's not a person. Failure is an event. It's never a person. And just because you failed at something doesn't mean that you are a failure. Right? Maybe your relationship is going through some trouble. Maybe your finances are going through some trouble. Maybe you're addicted to something and nobody knows. But the Bible says that the just will live by faith. It's like when the Bible tells us that we are children of God. The Bible tells us that we are forgiven. The Bible tells us that we've been made new. The Bible tells you that you are an overcomer. Right? And when we look at this, every successful person who has failed yet never regarded themselves as a failure. Right? So the third point that I want to leave with you today is that your past does not have the final verdict. Because Christ has the authority and power to change your future. Your past does not have the final verdict. Because Christ has the authority and power to change your future. Maybe you're looking at some things in your life. Maybe you didn't do so well during the semester. Maybe you didn't live up to the expectations that your parents had for you. Maybe you let yourself down in some kind of way. Maybe you had a dream and it hasn't come to fruition. Maybe you had some things that you were hoping for and it hasn't come through yet. What I want to remind you and encourage you with today is that your past does not have the final verdict. Because Jesus has the authority and the power to change your future. Right? For some of you, just need to hear God say to you that you're forgiven this morning. You just need to hear of his grace and you need to hear his mercy. Right? I remind you that every saint has a past. And every sinner has a future. Every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. And when the devil reminds you of your past, I want to remind you to remind him of his future. Right? You have a future that's taking you to be into eternity with our God, with our Lord, with our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with Jesus Christ. Right? And there's something that Paul says here in Philippians. He says this here. He says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I already have perfection. But he says, I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. He says, no, dear brothers and sisters. He says, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. He says, forgetting the past. And looking forward to what lies ahead, he says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God in Christ Jesus is calling me. He says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved this thing and that I have already reached perfection. So if we're looking at the point of never really achieving perfection, then if we're not achieving perfection, then what does that mean? It means that we're failing daily. But we're also in God's grace daily. Right? His love is enough to cover us, right? God's grace is big enough to cover up our shortcomings. Right? We said that the guilt and the shame and all of those things that we feel on a regular basis are meant to drive us back to the cross of Jesus, to drive us back to repentance, to drive us to our knees in the crowd to God and just say, I need you, God. I'm desperate for you. I surrender all to you. God, I really need you in my life. And what God says is that when you call, he says that he will answer. He says that he will answer. So Paul is looking at this, and there's some specific words here. He says, forgetting the past. Right? He says, forgetting the past, and looking forward to what lies ahead. I'm looking forward to what lies ahead. Well, what does it mean to forget? What does it mean to forget? Well, it's not that our past just disappears. But what it means is that the shackles of the past don't hold on to us. Right? We can't just forget our childhood and throw it all away. But what it means is that the shackles of our past can't hold on to us. It means to treat with thoughtless inattention. It means to willfully neglect. Right? To not allow it to have power over you. Maybe sometimes we need to go back into the past and dig ourselves out so that we can move forward and be more powerful in our future the way that God intended us to be. Right? It means to leave behind intentionally. It means to banish from our thoughts. It means to disregard on purpose. It means to cease remembering. So Paul is saying here, he's saying, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Right? He's looking forward to what lies ahead. My friends, I want to share with you today that failure in our lives or so is not meant to shackle us, but it can be a stepping stone into our destiny. It can be a stepping stone into our future. As I was going through this or so, here's what the Lord gave me. He says, you are not living by faith. And you're not being a risk taker if you only attempt to do what you will succeed in. You are not living by faith, and you are not being a risk taker if you only attempt to do things in life that you will succeed. But in taking steps of faith, you must leave room to fail. Because failure and failing is not the end. Because through failing, we gain wisdom, and with the wisdom gives us the ability not to make the same mistakes again. Our failures can be a stepping stone for our success in the future. Proverbs 24:16 says this to us here. It says, for though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. For though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. It's time for somebody in here to rise up. It's time for somebody in their souls that have felt downcast and felt depressed and felt discouraged. It's time for somebody's soul to rise up. It's time for Jesus, for you to allow Jesus to speak the words of encouragement and Jesus to speak the words of hope into your heart so that you can rise up again. For though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. See, when we're looking at different people that we would consider failures, that when we might read our Bibles or so, when we look to the Old Testament, when we look to the New Testament, we see plenty of people in those books or so that have failed or so. If you remember a story, remember a story, a man named Moses in the Bible, and remember that Moses murdered someone. Moses murdered someone. We remember a prostitute named Rahab, and you know what she did. And you know what she did. You remember David, at some point in his life, he committed adultery. You remember that Peter, at one point of his life, denied Christ. As a matter of fact, he denied him three times. Denied him three times. Every reason to call these people a failure. Remember that Zacchaeus, he stole from people. You remember that Paul persecuted Christians. But what I want you to remember is that in all of this, right, I want to show you one illustration here. Is that we remember that Jesus called to himself 12 disciples. Right? Two of those disciples, one name was Peter, and one's name was Judas. Right? We said that Peter denied Christ three times. Can you imagine having a friend that you love dearly betray you three times? Deny you three times. Right? Can you imagine the heartbreak of that? It would feel like a knife is being plunged into your heart. That someone would betray your trust, that someone would betray your love, and that someone would deny you. But yet we find on the other side, we have Judas. A man who's walking with Jesus. A man who's talking with Jesus. A man who's witnessing Jesus do these miracles. A man who's witnessing Jesus' teachings. A man who's watching all of these wonderful and amazing things that the Son of God is doing. But yet he feels compelled in his heart to betray him. He feels compelled in his heart to betray him. Right? But what we find in this whole story is that on both levels, or so, they're both horrendous crimes against Jesus. Right? But Judas goes on and he takes his life. But we find, on the other hand, that Peter, yes, he's in shambles. Yes, he's in shame. Yes, he's in guilt. Yes, he's feeling like a failure. Yet he's going through all of these things, right? He's going through all of this, and then Jesus dies or so, and as he dies or so, he's buried, he's put into a grave or so, and then he reappears, right? And you can imagine that as Peter is overjoyed to hear that the Lord is risen once again, right? The Lord is risen now. But can you imagine the first time that Peter comes up and he looks Jesus face to face? As he looks at Jesus eye to eye, can you imagine that? Or so, what is the feeling that Peter is feeling right there? Right? I'm I'm imagining, if it, because if it were me, I'd feel an ultimate sense of failure. I'd feel an ultimate sense of failure. Maybe I'd feel unworthy to look him in the eyes. Maybe I'd say, go somewhere else. Maybe I would try to run. Maybe I would try to hide. But where can you hide from God? Where can you hide from God? So Peter is sitting there, and I imagine he was just like, oh my Lord. I can't believe I'm sitting here with you right here before me. And he could see the scars from the nails that went through his hands. He could see the scars from the nails that went through his feet. He could see all of these things, the piercing in his side, and he could witness all of this. And he's sitting there, and once again, Peter is faced with looking at Jesus. Right? What does Romans 8 tell us, right? What does Romans 8 tell us? It says, who is to condemn? But it says, Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised and is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. When Jesus looks at Peter, he doesn't look at him with eyes of condemnation. He doesn't say, get out of my face. He doesn't say that you're not worthy of my presence. He doesn't say that you're not worthy of me. But what he does is that he looks at Peter with eyes of love. He looks at Peter with eyes of love, and he says, listen, I know that you failed, but I'm offering grace to you. This is the reason why I had to go and die on the cross. For a reason like this. For a sin like yours. All of that stuff was nailed to the cross with me. All of it was nailed to the cross with me. I'm always moved by worship. I'm always moved by worship because worship allows me to focus on God's presence, to get into God's presence. It's just something that it does in my soul. And I wanted to close with this. There's a song by a Christian artist. His name is Matt Redden. And he sings a song that's called Your Grace Finds Me. And I just wanted to say a few of those words there. But he says, from creation to the cross. He says, then from the cross into eternity. He said, your grace finds me. Your grace finds me. What I want to share with you this morning is that it's time for all of us to breathe in his grace. It's time for us to breathe in his grace. It's time for you to stop beating yourself down. It's time for you to stop confessing your sin over and over and over again for the one that you asked for forgiveness last week and you're still confessing it this week. God wants you to know that you're forgiven. Right? It's time for some of us to forgive ourselves. God has forgiven you. It's time for you to forgive yourself. Right? It's time to breathe in his grace. It's time to move past the failures that you've allowed to imprison you. It's time to move past the failures that you've allowed to hold you back. It's time to move past the failures that you've allowed to take away your hope and realize that you are not the failure. You may have fallen short. You may have failed at doing something in your life, but that failure does not define you as a person. It does not define you as a person. So as I close this morning, I want to ask you, what is the 3-foot wall that God is calling you to jump over? What is the limitation that has been placed in front of you, the limitation that others have placed in front of you, the limitation that you placed in your own life, and that 3-foot wall that's standing in front of you? Right, because we talked about this, and we said that the inability to live by faith is what keeps the Impala from jumping and doing what God created it to do. It grows up to become an adult with the ability to jump into freedom, to live on purpose, but it won't because it doesn't believe it can. What's stopping you today? What's the 3-foot wall that's sitting in front of you? What's stopping you from experiencing the grace, the forgiveness and mercy of God? It's time to get past your series of failures. It's time to get past that one situation in your life that's holding you back. It's time to get past the thing that's holding you back from your calling. It's time to get past the thing that's keeping you falling yourself. But as we close, I've said that the Christian life in so many ways is about a series of jumps that can take us higher and further into a journey of life and intimacy with God and identity. Let me tell you something this morning. As bad as you feel, I want to let you know that God wants you and that God loves you. This is the gospel. It was meant to be good news to us. It was meant to be good news to our souls. It wasn't meant to drag us down, but it was meant to draw us closer to Him. So as we look at the gospel this morning, if the Christian life is about a love relationship that God desires to have with us, then notice this morning that you are His beloved. Notice this morning that God has called you to advance His kingdom. And on this day, God is calling you to take a leap of faith into the unknown. So would you do that this morning? Would you allow the freedom of Christ to reign over you? Amen.